Alright, 25 plus 9, we cross over, inshallah. We're not talking to Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayy Asaf Damad Barakatum, Habibullah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And we continue talking about this great effort of da'wah and tabligh. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab, for your time. Yes, alhamdulillah, like we said, the ijtima took place. It was concluded last night with the final dua. Mawlana, talking about this effort, inshallah, we're going to be talking about some important issues as well. Would Mufti Saab like to tell us, inshallah, the background of this work, alhamdulillah, how and when was it revived, and more about the importance, inshallah, of the effort of da'wah and tabligh.
Yes, Mawlana, just a brief background of the Tabligh effort or the Tabligh Endowed work or Tabligh Jamaat as it is called. It was actually revived by none other than Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Alayhi. Mawlana Muhammad Ilyas Rahmatullah Alayhi was from a very, very noble and pious family. He is actually from the Siddiqui family, meaning that the lineage goes back to Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala an. And he was, you know, brought up in a very, very pious family, and for generations there was piety and righteousness in this family. Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali's father, Mawlana Ismail Rahmatullah Ali, was a very wealthy man. He was extremely wealthy, but at the same time, he was extremely pious. His mother was also very, very pious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used him to revive this work, which was really the original effort that used to take place in the early eras of Islam. So what actually happened was, in 1926, Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Alayhi commenced this, revived this effort of inviting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a particular methodology or a format. Like that, we must understand that da'wat, that is inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a very broad word. It encompasses everything, in the sense that azan is also a da'wat.
Yeah.
And also giving lectures is a da'wat. Writing books is da'wat. Meeting people and talking to them informally is da'wat. So da'wat, even doing acts of kindness to people, is a form of da'wat. So the word da'wat is very broad in its scope. But he had adopted a particular methodology of the da'wat, which doesn't mean that that is the only way of doing the da'wat, but he found this methodology to be very effective and beneficial. So he adopted this particular methodology of da'wat, which eventually became known as Tabligh Jamaat. So it is under the broad principle of da'wat that he founded what is called, or what later on became known as Tabligh Jamaat, a name which Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali himself did not choose. And he preferred not to give any name to his organization because he felt that it was so broad in its scope that it did not need a name. However, people by common usage began to refer to it as Tabligh Jamaat. Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah himself used to say that if I had to give a name to this methodology of da'wat which I had started, then I would have called it Tahrikul Iman, the movement of Iman.
Jee.
Because this is that movement in which the Iman of a person is revived.
Jee.
So it was about in 1926 that he started it off, and he revived this effort in this particular method and mode. That was back in 1926. And before that, Mawlana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali, who had great love and concern for the Ummah. It was the love for the Ummah that made him a very restless soul. Maulana was a very anxious person for the welfare of the Ummah. He saw the conditions of the Ummah. He saw people leaving the fold of Islam. He saw the degradation of the Ummah. He saw, you know, the downfall of the Ummah. He saw how people had become so distant from the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. So he was thinking and thinking all the time what effective methodology could bring them close and bring them back to the deen. And therefore, Maulana first even established some madrasas, etc. But the benefit of it he found was very limited. And at a point in time, he became almost, despondent. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him, due to his immense concern and worry with this particular methodology of the work of Dawat. And Maulana then started off this Tahriqul Iman. He revived it, and he would get people together and send them from one locality to another locality, and he taught them how to go and meet people and how to talk to them and what to talk about. And he was inspired to promote the message of the 6 points, as it is known, because that is a common denominator. You, no matter which background you come from, whether you're Hanafi, Shafi, Hanbali, Maliki, no matter whatever background you come from, these are such common factors that that nobody will find it controversial at all. And it is applicable to people from any background. Muslims from any background will find these 6 points are common denominators. So Maulana then promoted the 6 points, and his effort was to revive the 6 points in the Ummah as the starting point to reviving the rest of deen. At no point in time did Maulana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali ever state that the whole of Islam is 6 points only. What he said is the 6 points is the actually it is the stepping stone to the rest of practicing the rest of deen. It is like we could say a gateway to enter into the rest of deen. Because if these 6 points were revived, then it would become easy to revive the rest of the deen in a person's life.
What is up with regards to one qawl of Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Saab rahmatullah alayhi, what he said is that Sahaba Kiram ki mahnat se sare alam Islam phela, that the with the effort of the Sahaba we find that Islam spread throughout the four corners of the world, and we find that the qabrs of the Sahaba, the graves of the Sahaba are scattered throughout the entire world, bearing testimony, you know, that they went out throughout the four corners of the world propagating the deen of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maulana Saab, how important is it for us to join in this noble mission of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is to call people to Islam and also to remind ourselves regarding fulfilling the commandments of Allah and the Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Look, as I mentioned earlier on, Dawat, inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inviting people to Islam, inviting people to what is the truth, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared as a factor for success in this world and the hereafter. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr. What is this wa tawasaw bil haqq? To be encouraging one another to adopt and to practice on that which is haq, the truth. So this is something that we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us in the Holy Quran, and there are countless verses of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal mu'izati al hasana, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that kul hadhihi sabili ad'u ila Allah ala basiratin ana wa man ittaba'ani, and other verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says walatakum minkum ummatun yad'una ila al khair wa ya'muruna bil ma'ruf wa yanhuna 'anil munkar. And elsewhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'roof wa tanhawna 'anil munkar. Manana, one can really go on quoting verse after verse after verse,
that
in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized the importance of inviting people, the humanity, mankind, to the truth, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Deenul Islam, so that they can attain salvation in the hereafter. So Sahaba Ikram, they obviously practiced upon the Quran in its full sense, and they did not have a kind of a selective approach of practicing on Quran, what they felt like doing, and they left the rest. But they were such people that they were committed to practicing on every verse of the Quran. And so they made this a mission of their life to invite people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this purpose, they traveled far and wide around the world. Wherever the message had to reach, they would travel and they would go and give the people the message. And they would give them a simple message of, Ya ayyuhannas, qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu. O people, say, La ilaha illallah, and you will be successful. So this is the original effort and the original mission, is for every Muslim to be an inviter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be an inviter to Deenul Islam, to be an inviter to truth. And in that invitation, obviously, the primary people to whom the message is directed is those people who have not yet come into the fold of Islam. They are the primary audience to whom the message is to be directed. But at the same time, we find that because there's been such a decline in the Muslim Ummah, that the Muslim Ummah itself also needs the message and it needs the invitation. There are millions and millions of people even today as we speak now, Maulana, in different parts of the world who don't even know how to read the Kalima, who don't even know the basics of Salah. They don't know the basics of Tahara. Now obviously they have to be taught and educated, and they have to be encouraged to learn, to want to learn. Many are such that they don't have the knowledge, nor do they have the eagerness or desire to acquire that knowledge. So one has to go and encourage them, and this is what is known as tabligh. Tabligh essentially is to remind one's fellow Muslims about, you know, the fulfillment of the various orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to abstain from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is tabligh. And da'wat is essentially towards those who have not come into the fold of Islam. But the words are used quite interchangeably. You could say, I gave da'wat to a Muslim, and there's nothing wrong with it, and you made tabligh to a non-Muslim, that's also in order. These words are used loosely, but technically speaking, the word da'wat is referenced particularly to working or addressing as one's audience those who are not Muslim. And tabligh is addressing or directing one's message to an audience who is Muslim. So this is the technical difference between the word da'wat and tabligh.
Well, except during the course of the lectures, alhamdulillah, we find that much stress was given to bringing deen alive in our homes, with the result having ta'alim in our homes, talking about Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our homes. What's happening today is our homes have become hotels. Allah forgive us. So how can we change our homes into places of ibadat, thereby attracting the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And just to add on, one saying we came across regarding this, that when the effort is made on our spouses, we find, subhanAllah, so many examples were given, how generations will benefit from this. Maulana, how important is it, and what can we do, inshallah, to bring deen alive in our homes?
Yes, Maulana, a lot of emphasis is laid all the time, a lot of emphasis is laid on bringing alive the deen in the home of every Muslim. And one method of doing that is to introduce the ta'aleem in the homes. In other words, what is ta'aleem? Ta'aleem simply means to educate one's family about various aspects of deen. And ta'lim entails, you know, reading to them or talking to them about various aspects of Islam. It could also entail reading certain particular books which will become a catalyst for them to increase their knowledge. For example, the virtues of Salah can be read to them so that they get encouraged to read Salah. The virtues of Zikr can be read to them so they become encouraged to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more. The virtues of charity could be read to them so they become more charitable and less inclined to material things of this world. The virtues of fasting or Ramadan could be read to them so they can understand the importance of fasting and the benefits of fasting in the month of Ramadan. The virtues of Hajj could be read to them so they understand the importance of Hajj and how to go about doing the Hajj, etc. And stories of Sahaba could be read to them so that becomes the role model that the Ummah looks up to and follows. So basically, there are various kinds of books that could be read in the ta'lim at home. Particularly, there must be a lot of encouragement given. And of course, then also, side by side, you also have to learn the practical ways of your salah and your wudu, etc., and the masail and rulings relating to that. So that is a comprehensive program of ta'aleem in the home. Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hamid Sahab, Dawud Barakatuhum, of Darul Uloom Azad, well, the principal, our honorable ustad and teacher, Hazrat has actually prepared a kind of a syllabus for the home. Different types of books that could be read, and in which it is a very comprehensive syllabus that covers the basic aspects, and if that is brought into the homes and the ta'lim is made of that, then we will find that inshallah, over a period of time, with just a little bit of time that is given, changes will start coming about, and the understanding of Islam will increase and grow in the homes.
I mean, with regards to, alhamdulillah, those involved in the work as well, and, you know, for every Muslim, alhamdulillah, how important is sincerity, ikhlas, tawakkul, dua, muhabbat for all, inshallah? Some advice, Mufti Sahib. This can be the hidayat bayan.
I'm in need of hidayat myself, but nevertheless, yes. You see, first of all, for every Muslim, by the way, and particularly for those who are directly involved in some effort of deen, whether it is ulama, whether it is people who are doing social work, welfare work, whether it is people who are doing dawat work, people who are doing tabligh work, all those who are the workers of the deen, those who are involved in the efforts of deen, there are certain basic things that they need for success in their efforts, certain qualities that they need to adopt to be successful in their efforts, and that includes the things that Maulana has mentioned. For example, very, very important is to have sincerity, to do things purely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to have any kind of ulterior motives in whatever you do. There must be no desire for any kind of gain or fame or name. It must be done purely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the rewards of the hereafter. That must be the motivating factor in whatever we do. And together with that, there must be taqwa, there must be piety. A person must be practicing himself or herself before we actually want to speak to others. We should be the role model. We should be practicing. And the Quran says that أَتَأْمُرُونَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ. O people, are you telling others to do good deeds and do righteous things, and you've forgotten yourself, and you yourself are not ready to do these things, but you are willing to tell others about it? In other words, it's a kind of a warning that don't forget yourself in the process of helping others to find their way. So to have piety, to have taqwa, to have tawakkul, to have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have tawazu, that is to have humbleness, and to be accessible, and to be tolerating, and to be accommodating, and to be helpful, and to be amicable towards people, to be loving towards people, to be kind and compassionate towards people. These are the necessary qualities for the workers of the efforts of deen. If they are lacking in these qualities, then the work will be compromised. The work will suffer because of the lack of qualities in the workers. So therefore, those who are the workers of the efforts of deen, in whichever field it may be, they have to adopt these qualities. And that is why we find that from time to time, we have what is called the old workers' jor. The old workers' jor that are held in different localities at different times, at least once a year. What is the purpose of the old workers' jor? The old workers' jor is a gathering of the workers, those who are involved in the effort, especially those who have been involved in the effort for a while and have spent their time in the path of Allah. They've given 4 months and they've given their 40 days and so on. So they attend these particular programs that are held. These are specific and special programs that are held to help the workers to improve themselves and to highlight the weaknesses and to highlight the shortfalls and the shortcomings, and to encourage them to improve themselves and to raise the bar, as they say, so that they can become even more effective in the effort of deen. So this is the reason why we find that these type of programs are held. These are like workshops, if you want to call them, or refresher courses in order to enhance the quality and to enhance the efficiency and the effectiveness of the workers of the efforts of deen.
I mean, Rizab, finally some advice regarding, alhamdulillah, the brothers and the khuddam and the helpers, those who went to great lengths, especially the brothers from the Western Transvaal area, even those in the Johannesburg area. They went to great lengths in preparing the Ijtima sites, the plumbing, this, that. It took weeks of preparation. It was a mammoth task, Muntisab. Some advice for them, inshallah, Aziz, some special khas advice for them.
Yes, definitely, Maulana. Indeed, I have to say that, alhamdulillah, the days that we spent at the Ijtima in Rustenburg, the khidmat and the service of the people of Rustenburg and, of course, the surrounding areas was phenomenal, Maulana.
Ji, alhamdulillah.
It was absolutely phenomenal. May Allah Rabbul Izzat reward them and accept it from them. And it's not only just the men folk, but it's the whole families, all put together. Even the sisters have a very important role to play when the ijtimas take place, and even the youngsters of the community. It was amazing, the way they had gone out of the way to make ikram of the people who were coming in. As you walked into the ijtima site, they had a whole lot of refreshments on the side there, water bottles and so on, giving it out to the people and inviting you and welcoming you with a smile, and directing the people to the various places in the ijtima site. And the entire organization, there's so many departments to make an ijtima successful. So they had the people manning the different departments, and a lot of effort and planning had gone into the ijtima itself. And alhamdulillah, it was a superb effort, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone reward them.
Amen.
This khidma is such a great thing, Maulana, that the pious elders say, ibadat se jannat milti hai, aur khidmat se khuda milta hai.
With
your ibadat, you will get jannah, but when you make khidma, you will get the owner of jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with you. Yesterday after Zuhr Salah, one of the elders from Raiwin Merkaz Maulana Jameel Saab. He mentioned in his talk that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves khidmat and service towards others so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will arrange for your good death just because of khidmat.
Subhanallah.
You will, in other words, your ending will be a good one because you have within you the fervor and the spirit of making khidmat.
Subhanallah.
And Maulana mentioned the incident of a certain non-Muslim person who made a little bit of khidmat of one jamaat. I won't go into all the details. But, you know, and they said a few words to him. And at night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with the desire to read the Shahada. And the next morning he passed away.
Oh, subhanallah.
And he left this world with iman.
Gee.
It was on a small act of khidmah. That goodness in that khidmah is loved so much by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So khidmah is such a thing that will really, you know, it wins the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wins the hearts of the people. And therefore, one should never ever feel that doing any good to anyone is wasted. It's never wasted. It may not be noticed, it may not be acknowledged, it may not be appreciated or seen by the people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely seen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shakur. And shakur means one who appreciates every small thing. So Allah ta'ala will appreciate it and he will recompense a person with the best recompensation. And that is, inshallah, that person will have a good death too, and he will be rewarded in different ways by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making khidmah and serving the people. So once more, I think, Maulana, the people of Rustenburg, really, they deserve a very big applause, and they deserve congratulations, commendations, and du'as for a superb effort they put into the success of the ijtima. Of course, it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is a hidden blessing. We also need the rain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the rains of mercy. And as a result, after extensive mashwara, the elders decided that the ijtima should now be relocated to the markaz in Johannesburg. And some programs also took place in the masjid in Rustenburg. But the ijtima formally ended by yesterday sometime, and it completed at the markaz in Johannesburg. Jamaats were all brought to Johannesburg. So inshallah the reward is full. They will get the full reward inshallah ta'ala for all what they had done.
Subhanallah. See, Mustafa, you're talking about the water, the refreshments, the tea. Mustafa, I had tea every 15 minutes. It was so tasty. Allah reward them inshallah, like you said, Mustafa, all the brothers, all the sisters, all the youngsters of Rustenburg, the surrounding areas, Ziris, Costa, all the areas, alhamdulillah. You know, all the brothers and sisters went to great lengths. May Allah reward them in abundance, and may this be a means of their najat and salvation in the akhirah. But this I'm saying, you know what, by making khidmat you win the hearts of people. Yes, alhamdulillah, people, khuddam or helpers, we have won the hearts of thousands of people. Your rewards, your ajr is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Not forgetting Fentus Dort, Maulana.
Gee, what is that? Mr. Jazakallah for the du'as, for the inspiration, for the advices as well. Request for du'as, Muntisaf. And we speak again soon, inshallah, Allah willing.
Ameen,
Muntisaf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Let's welcome back 3 minutes to 10 o'clock. Dear listeners, one important point coming out is with regards to niyat and ikhlas, inshallah. But really, you know, our intention in whatever we do, whatever field we are in, whether it's business, whether it's a husband, whether at home, whether it's an alim, whether it's a hafiz, whether it's a da'i, niyat, intention, ikhlas, sincerity of Allah, it's so important. It forms a basis of every action that we do in our lives. And it is based on these that our actions will be accepted or rejected in the court of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. wa ta'ala, and regarding this, you find that, how will a person feel that even after doing so much of good deeds, loads of good amal and deeds in this life, that on the day of Qiyamah, he or she comes in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will be amongst the losers. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala save us all. What if every good deed and every ibadat we do is considered a waste in the court of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? May Allah forgive us. So this is precisely why we need, inshallah, is to learn, you know, about ikhlas and niyat, so that our a'mal and our good deeds are all in accordance, inshallah, and that we benefit out of this year in the akhirah. Allah give us all the tawfiq to make amal, inshallah, this aziz, ameen, ya rabbal alameen. Alright, the attention in Islam International, 3 minutes to 10 o'clock, we conclude the program. From myself, Muhammad Kara, and our engineer, Brother Shoaib Haji, have a wonderful day. Request for du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.